Why don't you turn with me to Acts chapter 19, and we'll be taking the first 20 verses this morning. Acts 19, 1 through 20. We're going to be talking about questions. In the Boston Globe, which carries a daily column designed to answer readers' queries, they listed the top 10 unanswerable questions, and I'll read one. I am 9 years of age and have a cat that eats regularly and needs to go on a diet. He also eats mice when he is out. Here's the question. How many calories in a mouse? That was our question there. Okay, well, I don't know the answer to that one. But, you know, some questions are difficult to answer, but some are difficult to know which ones to ask. Eternal life, or whether it's life here on earth, come down to having the right answers. You need to have the right answer on what it is to be able to get into heaven. So we need the right answers. But again, oftentimes, don't know right questions to ask. Well, we're going to look at five different questions that are basically posed, and we need to ask ourselves in this. They're going to start off in verse 3. What baptism did you receive? After that, what training did you receive? And then what gift did you receive? What Jesus did you receive? And what freedom did you receive? Those are the five questions that we're going to be looking at. So let's pick it up in chapter 19, verse 1 through 7. It happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And so they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" And so they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "Well, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And now the men were about 12 in all." Paul had just started at the very end of chapter 18, his third missionary journey. He's into a place now where back in chapter 16, he was on his way towards, he didn't know it, but he was on his way towards Macedonia. And he wanted to go south down into Asia, what was known as Asia, we know as Turkey today. And he was going to go, and the Holy Spirit forbid him. He was going to go right, go up to the north, and go up to Bithynia, and the Holy Spirit forbade him as he wanted to get him to Troas, so ultimately he'd cross the seas to go over to Europe. But here's a time where he gets to go finally into that area of Asia, because Ephesus is the largest city there in Ephesus. Matter of fact, the fourth largest city in the Roman Empire back in the day. So some quick stats. Its population, about 250,000, so a very large city. Very elegant architecture that you would see there. And at the time is one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was also a principal center for magic for the ancient world. That'll be important later on something that happens in our chapter that we'll be reading in this aspect of magic. Magic is defined as any process by which human beings become able to manipulate supernatural power for their own ends. So it's usually a greed thing, but they get tied into the demonic realm or whatever it is to be able to get these powers. And so Ephesus was known as the premier fetish factory. Now, we use the word fetish a little bit differently today. You think of it as an obsession over something. But the second definition for fetish and how it was used, or how I'm using it there, it was a magical object. When we were growing up, we had little rabbit's feet, you know, that you could rub or you can carry, and you put it on your belt loop there and hold on to that. It would be those little things, or something you'd wear around your neck. Those were the fetishes that were very popular back in Ephesus. In Ephesus also, they had what was known as the Ephesian writings. What they were, you know, next week we're going to get into the second part of this chapter where it talks about the goddess Diana or Artemis. And she was this, we'll talk about her next week. Anyways, in this temple that was set up, it was kind of the highlight of the city there. And anyways, on her crown, on her girdle, and down on her feet, there were these writings. And it was actually this magical gibberish, but people would try to figure out what they said. And they didn't say anything, but they were trying to figure out what they said. And once you unlock the key of what it said, there was this great power behind it, or so it was thought. So they had these writings. Paul runs into these disciples here and trying to find out, you guys heard of the Holy Spirit? Well, we haven't even heard of the Holy Spirit was given. Now, some see this as some of John the Baptist's disciples here, these 12 guys. They're kind of carrying on from, we know that John the Baptist had a number of disciples. We know at one time John finally said, "Behold the Lamb of God," as he pointed them to Christ. But I want to read something that he has said back in John chapter 1, verse 33. He says, "He who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" See, when we think of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, oftentimes we're thinking the Holy Spirit. But it's actually Jesus himself who does the baptizing of the Holy Spirit. So here we have John the Baptist talking about, you know, "I baptize you in water. And what my water baptism is all about is somebody that can recognize that they've sinned against the Holy God. And they know that they need to repent. That's what it was all about. That basically, I am a sinner. I want to repent. And one day Messiah is coming." That was John the Baptist's baptism in a nutshell. And that's what they knew. But even John knew that the one coming, when Messiah comes, he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So as Paul's coming up, he's saying, "Did you understand that part?" And maybe they didn't understand that Messiah came, or whatever it is, they just don't have it all figured out. And so he comes along and starts explaining. I just explained what John's baptism was. Well, there's another baptism that they get baptized with in verse 5. So actually, once he understands, okay, so far, let me get it right. So far, you've just been baptized with John's baptism, right? Yeah, that's right. Well, it's just the baptism of repentance. So once he explains it in verse 5, when they heard this, they were what? Baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So we call this Jesus's baptism or Paul's baptism. I like believer's baptism. That's what we do today. I like calling it a believer's baptism because it signifies the one thing back in Acts chapter 8 that Philip had said, this needs to take place before you get baptized, because he says, "Here's a body of water. What forbids me to be baptized? And he says, "If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." So we see that is the one prerequisite to get water baptized. Commercial. August 10th is our next baptism. So if you haven't been baptized yet, come on up to the Robles Ranch with us and get baptized. Okay, I'm back. Okay, so the aspect of the water baptism, so they realize, no, Jesus has come. He is the Messiah. And Jesus, before he left, here's what he said. "Go out and make disciples of all nations," and do what? "Baptize them in the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit." So that's this Jesus baptism that they get baptized with. Well, there's another one right after that, another baptism in verse 6. "He laid hands on them and the Holy Spirit came upon them and they ended up speaking with tongues and prophesied." We call that the baptism of the Spirit. It's not called that right here, but it was back in chapter 1 and a few other places. And so this is that baptism that John the Baptist had one day said, "Hey, this is the Messiah. He's going to be baptizing you with the Holy Spirit." So we need to talk about what that is very quickly. There's individuals that want to fight in the aspect of this baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's real. It lives. It exists. It's at the end of the Gospels, the beginning of Acts. So it is something there that, and it's something that needs to take place in our life. But here's what the fight is. Some say that, no, once you get saved, you're automatically baptized in the Spirit. And so there's kind of where the fight comes in of the timing of the whole entire thing. I don't want to make that the issue. I don't want to make that the Gordian knot. Remember from mythology, the Gordian knot? It was in a place called Gordia, and the king of Gordia had this big knot, and the prophecy behind undoing the knot was whoever untied the knot was going to be able to take over all of what was known as Asia at the time. And the story goes that Alexander the Great comes in, and he's looking at this knot, and he's trying to figure it out, whips out his sword, and cuts the sucker right in half. That's what he did, and he ends up kind of prophecy over him. He ends up taking over all of Asia. That's what he did. That's kind of what I want to do this morning. I want to say, I wouldn't care less on what order you want to put it in and how it takes place. Here's what I think is the kind of the sword drawn, cut the knot in half here and saying, don't you want all that God has for you? Isn't that the key? And so wherever you want to place it in your theology and put it all there, what I want to ask this morning is we're asking questions. Have you taken all that the Lord wants to give you? This baptism of the Holy Spirit, they say there's these three prepositions in the New Testament, within and upon, that really defines the inner working of the Holy Spirit in our life. And John 16 lets us know that the Holy Spirit comes alongside of us, or with us. And he comes alongside of us to convict us of sin. When we repent of our sins and believe on Christ, then he comes in, that's the next one, inside of us. And so he comes and dwells inside of us at salvation. Then there's this aspect of being baptized where he comes upon, and that's our word in verse 6, they came upon him. So they're already believers, they're already saved, they have to be saved to be water baptized in verse 5, and coming up and they're done with the baptism now, where there is the laying on upon of the hands. That's why I see that it can be, in fact, subsequent to salvation. Now some people, and I can prove it both ways in the book of Acts, sometimes they're saved and all of a sudden the Spirit comes upon them and they start manifesting. Whether it be, in this case it was tongues and prophesy, but that's not what it always was. Sometimes they got boldness. Sometimes they were able to be a strong witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of different outworkings, and so don't get tripped up on those either. The point is, has it happened in your life? Well, how does it happen? Well, in my case, what had taken place when Kelly and I were at a Bible study in La Mirada, it was a few months after we had gotten saved, and with that, our friend Raul that was teaching, he said at the end of a Bible study, "Hey, have you guys been baptized in the Holy Spirit?" And we kind of like this conversation. We never heard that there was a baptism in the Spirit. What's that? And so he starts explaining that to us. Well, when the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you, he fills you up, just like a glass filled up to the brim. But then there's this baptism of the Holy Spirit where in asking for it, he continues to pour, and it pours into your life and just spills over. And so with that, the initial filling there is that baptism of the Spirit. Every time after that is a refilling in the Spirit. And so with that, it can take place throughout all your life, the Lord continuing to pour himself upon. What for? Why should I ask for it? You will be endued with power, is what it says in Luke 24. I think it's verse 49 there. You will be endued with power. So one, do you need power in your life? Do you mean power in your ministry? Yes. Every pastor needs to be filled with power. Every evangelist, every missionary, every stay-at-home mom, every businessman and businesswoman, every teenager, every elder, every one of us as believers need to be baptized with the Spirit. So I'm going to turn to the place where it says, well, how do I get this? In Luke chapter 11. In the very first verse, it's the disciples that say, and so he's speaking to believers here, keep that context. They said, hey, can you teach us how to pray? And so from verse 2 through 4, he goes into the Our Father, explaining ways in which he can pray, things in which to pray for. In verses 5 through 8 of Luke 11, he talks about persistence in prayer. Continuing with that theme, in the section I want to look at is 9 through 13, where he talks about ask, seek, and knock, talking about our prayer life. Get down to verse 13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? First of all, I say to your heavenly Father, that means they're saved, okay? So they're already saved. How much more will your heavenly Father give what? The Holy Spirit to those who ask him. And so we find what the Holy Spirit is simply asking. It's saying, Lord, I want the power. I need that power in my life. I've tried to do this Christianity thing on my own and I can't do it. I need your power from on high. Lord, I want each and every one of the gifts that you have for me. Give me those gifts to be able to fulfill the different areas of ministry that you desire to place me in. And so we find there it's ours for the asking. So here's a million-dollar question. Are you living today as if Pentecost had never taken place? Are you able to live out your Christianity by not leaning upon the Spirit and upon his power and upon his giftings? You've been trying to do it on your own. Seek that. Go home. Spend some time just getting with the Lord and asking him, baptize me if this is new to you or foreign terms or whatever else. Simply ask for it. Of course, Lord, I want all that you have for me. Baptize me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, Lord. I want all that you have for me today. Let's move to our second one. What training did you receive? I'm going to go back to Acts 19 now. That one was, what baptism have you received? And I asked you that question. What baptism have you received? And now, what training did you receive? Verses 8 through 10. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning or persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude. Remember, the way was that first name for Christianity. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. And that kind of got sprung on them until it caught on that they called him Christians. But so they called him the way. He departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. 3 months there in the synagogue, that's where some got their training. Others 2 years in this Tyrannus school here, daily at their lunch break. It's very interesting that Paul demonstrates a flexibility of methods here and rents this lecture hall from a pagan teacher. That's where they move into. They can't do it in the synagogue anymore, and so he rents out this lecture hall here. Well, I said, when this had taken place, in one of the Western texts of the Greek New Testament, it adds a little phrase in there that Paul taught from the 5th to the 10th hour. That was the phrase that was added there. That means from 11 in the morning to 4 p.m. is when he was doing this training here. What do we glean from that? Well, we know back in Ephesus, they were one of the first promoters of the siesta. That's right. You would work till 11 o'clock in the morning, get to go home for lunch, have a little siesta, and then come back to work after 4 p.m. And then you work some hours into the night, then they'd end up staying late. They'd party all night. That's just kind of the culture and what they did in the day. One of the historians said that more people in Ephesus were asleep at 1 p.m. than at 1 a.m., they said. And it kind of gives you a vibe for what went on in their culture. But for those guys then, and this is the clearest example of a formalized leadership training in the New Testament right here. It was different than any teaching in the house churches, different than the teachings in the synagogues. This was what we would consider more of a systematic theology where they're walking through all the things that they would need to know. And these folks were giving up their lunch period and giving up their time to go home and take a nap to be able to learn. So they would come there from 11 to 4 each and every day and to be able to learn of these things of the Lord. It was also during this time in Ephesus where Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, we know also. So the question was, what training did you receive? Some have been kind of self-taught. Some have been taught on Sunday mornings, others on Wednesday night. Some have been studying in a home study together. Others use the teachings on the radio or pop in a CD and listen to a lot of CDs. Some have had the privilege of going to maybe Bible college or seminary. But where have you taught? See, coming to a relationship with Christ, it's about teaching. And sure, the Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth. That's what it says in 1 John. But it doesn't mean that it doesn't count out the actual aspect of studying, because he also gave these words, what we know is the New Testament, that we are to be able to read. And so there's some studying that needs to go on, meditating, chewing through these different concepts and thoughts and doctrines and understanding them, hearing from others as we have the different preachers teaching and evangelizing all throughout the New Testament. And so we are to hear from others and to hear church history and what's gone on. And so what teaching have you received? In verse 11 and 12, now God worked unusual miracles by the hand of Paul. And he gives us a couple examples. So that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and evil spirits went out of them. Well, this is kind of strange. Well, yeah, it's strange. That's why he calls them unusual miracles. Now, aren't all miracles kind of unusual? I mean, they're not natural. They are supernatural or even supranatural. And so with that, they're out of something being natural. But then there's the miracles that have taken place that we've read about. But then you read these and thinking, okay, that's weird. See, because this handkerchief here was simply a sweat rag that is tied around the head. That's what it means by handkerchief. So here Paul is working. The apron is what working men would wear. We learned last chapter that's what he did for a living. He was a tent maker, working with a certain type of goat hair that we know came from his region. And so with that, as people would come up, he couldn't break away from his business. He'd take off his sweat rag, hand it to him. They'd go lay it upon people, and people were getting healed. That's weird. Here's my sweat rag. Go use that. But God even adopted these tools here to be able to change lives. I know you shouldn't say things in the Bible were weird, but okay, it's funny more than anything else. Okay. Now, unfortunately, people have taken that today and they'll mail you a little cloth for a certain amount of money. They'll mail you a piece of cloth and you know, they'll say the same thing happens. And can God do it today? Absolutely so. And I think this is one of those ones where you think you get God all figured out and all of a sudden he does something like this and you're going to go, oh, okay, that's different. That's a different one. But here's what I want to ask. What gift did you receive? Paul obviously received the gift of miracles here. God was using that in a tremendous way, even to use his headband there to be able to touch lives. Here's what I want to challenge you with. If I saw you after the service and asked you a specific question, what gift or gifts has God given you? What would be your response? And if you don't have an answer, I want you to do a little homework and go to two chapters in the Bible. Easy to remember. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12. It's not the whole chapters, but I'll make you find it. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, there are some lists of gifts that are laid out. I don't think it's an extensive list because you have a little bit more in Ephesians 4. But just go to 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and read through those lists. Maybe you have some that you haven't even identified as gifts from God. Maybe there's others you're going to see in that list going, oh, I didn't know that one was considered that. That would be so helpful in my ministry. And that's why he picks the gifts for you, to be able to help you out in your ministry. Okay, so I'll cheat. 1 Corinthians 12, it's actually the first seven verses, but you get down to verse 7, and it's interesting. It says the Holy Spirit is the one that picks the specific gift for you. Now, I believe you can ask for them. I prayed for the gift of tongues over and over and over again. He finally had given that to me. So I believe you can pray for a specific one. That might be one of the ones that he gives you in that way. But at least pray and know him and meditate over him to see what gifts that he wants to give you. And Tom Petrich had already told us there's a new gift, the gift of barbecuing, so that's a whole other one. So there might be others like that that you find in there that you have, and you're going, yeah, a gift from God to barbecue. And if you've seen some of my burnt chicken before, you realize it truly is a gift that you have to barbecue. Okay, let's move on. Here's an important one, verse 13 through 17, our next one, our fourth one. What Jesus did you receive? Verse 13, that some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists, I don't know if these guys had business cards with that set on it or not, but anyways, it took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, this is the demon in the man speaking, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. There's the wrong way to do it right there. Wow. What Jesus did you receive? A Jesus that you've heard of before? Or did you receive a Jesus that you can know personally and intimately? Did you receive a Jesus that somebody else was talking about or you saw in their lives and you wanted it too? You wanted their Jesus kind of thing? Or do you know him personally? Well, you got to be careful of the secondhand Jesus. I think there's too many people that have grabbed on to the secondhand Jesus, and it's just not the same. I can tell you I watched a lot of ER, and so I know a lot of medical terms and things like subdural hematosis and defibrillators and different medications that I've heard. But you probably don't want me operating on you, right? See, because all of that has been secondhand knowledge about life in a hospital. But there isn't one of you that would want me to help you in the medical profession in any way. And just because you watch West Wing doesn't mean you know what's going on within the White House. Secondhand knowledge. You have friends that were in the military and they've told you what it's like to be in the military, and now you have this secondhand knowledge. You think you know what it's like to be in the military, and we can go on and on and on. Secondhand knowledge, it's good, it's helpful, it's interesting, but it's no substitute for firsthand knowledge and experience. I think that's why we see a lot of supposable or name-only Christians that have walked away from their faith. Because I think what they saw is something good in a friend or a family member, and they wanted it too. They're completely missing out on the most important thing, the power behind it. And it's like these guys too, they're watching. They live in the land of magic. They live in the land, oh, if I had that power that Paul did. And so they're digging this. They're loving this thing. And so they're going to try the magical portion. The Ephesian writings, maybe that's, you know, part of what those words were saying on the bottom of the statue. Maybe that's it. In the name of Jesus. And if they say it in the right way and the way Paul maybe said it, maybe then that'll be it. And they're missing it completely. Yeah, it is in the name of. That is the issue. For Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. But he was speaking to his kids. He said, and these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They'll cast out demons. He said it. It is in the fact in his name. But it's what is meant by in my name. It's an ambassador. He doesn't go to another country in his own name, but he goes in the name of the President of the United States of America. It's in his name he goes and is able to represent him. It's only those that have been designated by the President that bear his name and can go and speak in his name. Now, what happens if I go to a different country and I say, I am here on behalf of the President of the United States of America? They would laugh at me. And that's what happened to these guys right here. They got laughed at by the demon, sons of Sceva. Sceva who? Matter of fact, it's never been found in any writings, this chief priest, any priest named Sceva. And so these guys here are these fake exorcists claiming to be something that they're not. They have no formula. They have no talisman. They have no rabbit foot. The only thing they have is a stolen one in the name of Jesus. And they're trying to use this without being designated as one of his kids and being able to use that phrase and use his name. Jesus had not authorized these seven sons of Sceva to use his name. And therefore the power was absent. That's what was missing. It says in the end times, some will come to Jesus and say, have we not cast out demons in your name? And he will respond, I never knew you. I never knew you. These guys bypassed the Lord's authentic power and imitated Paul's methods. You know what's interesting? Even the demons know a cheap substitute. Isn't that amazing? They heard the name, and you hear it over and over and over again, all through the five chapters of 1 John, that if you say it in his name, by the blood, and all these things, and you hear it enough where you almost think it is a magic potion, but it's not. There's a power that is behind it. And so even these demons here know this cheap substitute here. They took the name of the Lord in vain. A lot of times we hear about that commandment, breaking that commandment is cussing using Jesus' name. But it's more than that. Here would be a case of somebody using his name illegally. They were not designated to be able to use his name that way. Only his kids are able to do that. And these seven sons opened themselves up to a ferocious spiritual backlash that they'd never soon forget. Beaten up, stripped, and chased out of the house, naked as a jaybird. There they go. In the very next verse, 17, this became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus. Yeah, seven naked guys running down the street, all beaten up and bloodied. I'm sure that story went around for a long time. Maybe that's why Paul, in writing to Ephesus, he uses more spiritual terminology than in any other of his books because of what was going on there. Maybe that's why in Ephesians 6, where he said, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. It was in that place and that town where all that magic and everything else is going on. He's saying, watch out for the spiritual warfare that is here. And so what Jesus did you receive? Lastly, what freedom did you receive? Verse 18, I'll pick it up in 17. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burnt them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it told of 50,000 pieces of silver. You know what that comes to in our day and age? About $4 million. We're talking some serious amount of books here, and quite the commitment in what you get a picture of. Verse 20, so the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. What freedom did you receive when you got saved? These guys, it's book burning. And you think, book burning, that sounds so archaic. Okay, well, let's call it something else. Let's call it emptying your closet. What needs to be emptied from your closet, your car, your garage, wherever you hide it or whatever that it is? What do you need to throw away? What do you need to walk away from? Who do you need to walk away from? Removing your sinful situation from you. It's burning it on the bonfire of God's altar. I don't know if you can rethink back when you had got saved of ever doing anything like this. I've told the story of my shoebox where I went throughout my room. It took me a few months to do. They'd been my friends for a long time. But I finally went around my room, started putting everything that I could find, everything that I had stashed up in my roof. I had all these little hiding places and put it in there, and driving to work and the spiritual warfare that was on me. Are you sure? You sure this Jesus thing is a real thing? You sure it's a true relationship? It's a lot of money you got in there and everything that I was throwing away. And with that going up to this, and I couldn't find a dumpster anywhere. I was working out towards LA area, and to not find a dumpster from here to LA, give me a break. Every place I'd pull into, where are your dumpsters? And going all the way there, I finally found this dumpster and do the slam dunk, you know, kind of back behind that. And it was just gone. It was just such a freedom to be able to get rid of it. And so I'm asking today, is there anything else? Is there anything that's still kind of hiding away that nobody else knows about but you? And he says, today, burn it, get rid of it, throw it away. I'd say if you're not sure what to burn, burn it all, because whatever is eternal is fireproof, right? And so you're not going to throw away too much, I guess. Release yourself of those worldly attachments. Release yourselves of the worldly souvenirs and your preoccupation with them. Maybe for some it's going to be flushing pills. Maybe others it's going to be canceling a certain cable channel. Maybe others it's going to be needing a new job cutting up some credit cards, or have somebody else do your shopping for you for a time, or selling a car or a collection that has all of a sudden just engulfed your life. It didn't start off bad, but it ended up just becoming all of you. You see here the bonfire, and that's why I threw out the $4 million number, because it's a little bit more relatable for us. So you see, these bonfires are very costly. I remember throwing out all my CD. Okay, they weren't CDs, they were 8-tracks. But the CD, they cost a lot in those days. And the albums and those things, and throwing them away. And so anytime this takes place, it's always going to be painful. It's always going to be costly. But it's always going to be freeing and gloriously life-changing when you do. What freedom did you receive? Or what freedom is there to still receive in your life, to say no to it, to cut it off and shake it in the fire? Well, let me wrap up. These guys, they had bypassed the Lord's authentic power, trying to imitate Paul's method, trying to do the, trying to impersonate a Christian. And maybe you've had a frustration with that. You've seen Christianity, you've gone to church, you hear that, you see changed lives, and all of it seems good and right to you, but you're missing the power. And trying to imitate Christianity, that's no fun, because you can't do it on your own. You must be endued with that power from on high. It's yours for the asking. Repent of your sins, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I might not this morning be able to tell you how many calories in a mouse. If somebody ever finds that out, please let me know. But I can tell you the most important questions. Number one was, in a different order than we took it, which Jesus did you receive? The second one, what freedoms did you receive from that relationship? And what gifts have you received from him, or does he still want to give you? What training are you receiving now? And are you missing any of the baptisms? Water baptism, August 10th coming up. Your spirit baptism, ask him today. Just get alone, Lord, with the Lord, and say, Lord, I want all of the power from on high, your power. I can't do it in my own strength. Lord, each and every gift that you want to give me, Lord, as I read through this list, I want to pray for each and every one of them, because I don't know which one you're going to give me. I want to pray for them all. Let me pray for you now. Father, we thank you for that ability to be able to have a true and living and real relationship with you. Father, for the freedoms that you love giving us. You died to set men free. And so we thank you for freedom. We thank you for liberty. That we don't have to be shackled to these sins anymore. We could be made free. Lord, for the wonderful gifts, we want to say thank you for. That you have So many things that you would like to accomplish in us. Planned before even the foundations of the world, you say. Things that you wanted us to accomplish. Ministries you would like to place us in. But we need the empowerment to be able to do that and the giftings. And so gift us with those things, Lord. Lord, continue to train us and help us to be diligent in our training as these men miss their lunch and their nap, their siestas, to be able to study your word. God, help us to make those times in our day. And lastly, Lord, I pray in regards to those baptisms. Father, that you would baptize those who have not been baptized with your Holy Spirit, even right now this morning. Come upon them, flood them with your power, flood them with your grace and your mercy, and fill them with your gifts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together.